Our God and our Father, once again we come to you through the mediator of the new covenant, the one who has fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant and all your promises of old. We pray that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today as your word goes out. Open our hearts, O Lord, to receive glad tidings and news full of joy, and make us joyful in our response, we pray, as we sing to you and seek to live our lives in gratitude, responding to your grace given us in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Today is the first Sunday in Advent 2017, and so we'll take a break from our regular exposition in 2 Corinthians, which I've been enjoying and I have been finding very edifying in these last several months. We'll pick up on that after Advent, God willing. But during these next four Sundays, today and the next three, what we'll do this year is we will look at the four hymns, we could even call them Christmas hymns, in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Luke is a documentary about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its significance. But in the beginning, it's almost like a musical in that there are four different hymns. And the first we find by Mary. And so if you would turn with me to chapter 1, her hymn is found beginning at verse 46, but for context's sake, I'll begin reading at verse 26. So let's hear God's word this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts today. This hymn has been known throughout the ages in the historic Christian church as the Magnificat. We call it the Magnificat because it comes from a Latin word for magnify. It's Magnificat anima mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. That first line in Mary's hymn. And it's amazing, really, that she lifts up this hymn, and it is a hymn because it's in poetic form. Because, really, we have this scene that's amazing. This is in a world and in a time where there were competing kings and competing kingdoms. You had Herod, the puppet king, who was really no Jewish king, but was called king of the Jews over Israel. And you had the Roman Empire that was powerful and strong and occupied all of Palestine. And for centuries, Israel had waited for Emmanuel. They had sung, O come, Emmanuel, waiting for their Messiah, for their champion, the promised one who would come to deliver his people and to assume the throne of David. And so in this world of competing kings and their kingdoms, we find this obscure girl, a very young teenager, for sure, but a peasant girl in an obscure part of the world. And she receives the most extraordinary announcement, an announcement from an angel. And she becomes, through this hymn, really the first evangelist of the new covenant. And what it tells us to do as we hear it is to rejoice, for the good news that was proclaimed to her is in many ways proclaimed to us, but even far greater, because the one that she bore is the one who has lived, died, and been raised again for us. And our response, of course, is joy. We too can enter into this song like Mary and sing and be filled with joy for what God has done for us, the mighty things, how he has worked salvation by his right arm. And so it tells us to rejoice, because the new covenant has arrived. That's the first thing we want to understand. As the scene opens up, we should be filled with joy because the new covenant that had long been prophesied about had arrived into the world. In verses 39 through 45, Luke tells us about Mary's visit to her older relative, Elizabeth. It says, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, Judah was in the southern region of Palestine in those days, and she was coming from Nazareth in the north. And so this must have taken her several days' journey, and it would be a very dangerous journey. And as she goes on this long journey, she is eager to meet with her elder relative. She had become something like not just a relative, a cousin or an aunt, but a spiritual big sister and a spiritual auntie, if it were. She knew that Elizabeth would listen to her and would enter into the joy that she shared. And she knew that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy and that, like her own pregnancy, there were extraordinary circumstances involved. And so if there was anybody in the world that she wanted to tell and anyone with whom she felt that she could speak, and maybe not be judged as crazy because an angel had visited her, it was her older relative, Elizabeth. And Luke wants his readers and the Holy Spirit wants us to see that there is far more to this little story than just two women getting together to chat with happiness over their pregnancies. That's a normal and common experience. And certainly there's some of that going on here too. But there's far more than that. Luke tells us that when Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, notice the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is not just a fun fact. You know, oh, how cute. Let me put that in there. Right when she walked in, oh, the baby kicked when he heard your voice. We have to understand that there's nothing trivial in the Bible, and certainly nothing trivial in Luke's documentary. Every sentence has a purpose, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here Luke is telling us something important for us to understand. He's telling us of a supernatural event. Now remember, what the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah about his son. If we turn back to chapter 1 for a minute and look at verses 13, well, we're in chapter 1. If you turn, it's so long, it feels like two chapters. If you go back to verses 13, 14, and 15, at the beginning there, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.'" John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. That's the connection. Those are the two facts that we want to put together. The angel's prophecy about John the Baptist and then the baby leaping in the womb when Mary comes in. It's important for us to understand that for at least two reasons. First of all, the biblical evidence is that God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate the heart of an unborn child. It doesn't mean that God does that all the time, and Christian parents shouldn't assume that their child will be regenerate just because they're their child. But it certainly means that God can regenerate a child in the womb. If the Holy Spirit regenerated John the Baptist in the womb, God can do that with others. There is nothing prohibiting God from regenerating and working faith into a sinner's heart, even if that sinner is a toddler or an unborn child or an adult who is severely mentally handicapped. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and we know that we are only justified through faith, and that it's through faith that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be confident that somehow, in some way, a child that is unborn, who has been taken out of this life, it's certainly possible for the Lord to do just that, to regenerate in the womb. Nothing is prohibiting God from opening up the human heart to understand and receive His proclaimed word. He's not forced to wait around until a person is old enough or intellectually capable enough to understand the gospel and make a decision. And that should encourage us, loved ones. If we want our children or our loved ones to come to Christ, tell them the good news. Read Scripture to them. Sing the Psalms. Even when they're in the womb, even when you're coming home from the hospital, and all throughout their childhood, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Holy Spirit uses that. And God can bring them to true faith. It's possible even in the womb. Luke's text is evidence of that. But it's important for another reason, and a more primary reason. Luke tells us about this event of John the Baptist leaping in the womb when Mary enters the house because it signals the great turning point in history. Mary and Elizabeth's meeting anticipates the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. This was more than just a meeting of two pregnant women happy and sharing in each other's joy. The fullness of time had come. The Messiah had arrived. The new goes to greet the old, and the old receives the new with joy. Elizabeth represents the old covenant. She's old. In chapter 1, we find that she is advanced in years. Yet her once barren womb now carried the last of the old covenant prophets, John the Baptist. And he would be the last in a long line of voices crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Mary, on the other hand, represents the new covenant. She is very young, and in her womb was the promised Messiah to whom John the Baptist pointed. In Elizabeth's womb was an old covenant prophet who would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Chapter 1, verse 16. But in Mary's womb was the Lord their God. In Elizabeth's womb was a prophet who would not drink wine or strong drink. In Mary's womb was one who would change water into wine and announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. In Elizabeth's womb was a prophet who would proclaim the Mosaic law. In Mary's womb was the one who would fulfill that law by his obedience and death, bringing eternal life to all who trust in him. As the writer to the Hebrews says, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old covenant. Hebrews 9:15. And so this is more than just two pregnant women getting together to chat. It's a turning point in history. The fullness of time had come. The Messiah had entered the world in the womb of a virgin. The new covenant comes to the old, and the old submits to the new with joy. But as it is, the writer to the Hebrews says, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And what's amazing about this is that, like Elizabeth, we too are greeted with good news, the gospel announcement. And there's a mediator available for us. We're not left without a mediator. There's someone to stand between us, we who are sinful, and God, who is holy and just. There's one who reconciles sinners to God, and he does so through his life, death, and resurrection. And like Elizabeth, we too rejoice and worship the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Luke says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what Christ brings in this new covenant that he mediates, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, filling with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." And yes, Protestants, Mary is blessed among women. We have always called her the Blessed Virgin Mary. We even say that in our own confessions. We don't pray to her or worship her. We worship Christ. But we also should not demean her in any kind of sinful overreaction against Roman Catholicism. The text tells us that she is blessed among women, and she was a virgin, and her name was Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary then responds with her joyful song. And in this, we see that we too can rejoice with her, for God's great promises have been fulfilled. Not only do we rejoice because we see how there's been this fantastic arrival of the new covenant, but also the promises that were ancient and old, they've been fulfilled. In verses 46 through 55, we find this poem here. It's all written in this poetic shape. It's a hymn. And it's very similar to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah lifted up her voice and sang to the Lord for his gift to her of Samuel, her son. Mary's song is very similar. The prophet Samuel entered into the world through extraordinary circumstances. Hannah was old and barren, and she lifts up her voice to the Lord, very similar to what happens with Mary. Like Hannah's hymn, Mary begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify, obviously, means to enlarge. Boys and girls, you know that. If you have a magnifying glass, what does it do? It enlarges things, right? And that's what Mary is doing as she's singing. She's magnifying the Lord, enlarging her understanding of God before her eyes. What Mary wanted to enlarge was her vision of God's greatness. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Notice how she uses soul and spirit. There's no difference between the two. It's simply two different ways of saying the same thing. And this was very common to Jewish poetry. We call it parallelism, where it's a rhyming of thoughts. The second line often restates the first line in some way. And Mary's point here is to say that she's filled with joy, her being, her spirit, her soul. She's filled with joy in the Lord and a desire to praise Him. Why? For For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, she says. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. In the ancient Near East, the honor given to one's name was of huge importance. Mary is saying that she, a nobody, from an insignificant place, with an unremarkable upbringing, would be remembered in the future to all generations. And here's the amazing thing. She has. She has. You can go throughout the world today and people know who Mary is. We see her depicted in art everywhere, has been for hundreds of years, thousands of years. We're talking about her even now. All generations will call me blessed. In fact, that is precisely what has happened. Why? Because she, the Blessed Virgin, gave birth to the promised Savior. God's ancient promise echoes throughout redemptive history that one would come to be the champion, the Savior, the Redeemer, and she carried that champion in her womb. The champion promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. The offspring promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. The sacrifice promised to Isaac in Genesis 22. The king promised to Judah in Genesis 49. The prophet promised to Israel in Deuteronomy 18. The heir promised to David in 2 Samuel 7. The Messiah promised in the Psalms. The deliverer promised by the prophets. The one for whom Israel looked as they waited for God to visit his people and bring salvation, this one had arrived. And who would be his mother? The greatest of all kings? God in human flesh? Who would be his mother? Not the most significant people by the world's standards, not the daughter of some ruler or emperor or king, not the rich, the beautiful, the famous, not the daughter even of a well-respected high priest, not from the city of Rome or Athens or even Jerusalem. Rather, it would be this young country girl from the backwaters of Nazareth. She was chosen to bear the Christ, God in human flesh. And so she rejoices. God's promises have come, and also we see this great reversal of roles. We would think if the greatest person in all of human history is entering into the world, God in human flesh, well, he should come really and be born in a palace, right? And he wasn't. He should come with pomp and circumstance. Well, he wasn't, not by earthly standards. He comes into this world, and really there is this great reversal of roles. And that's what we see here in Mary's Magnificat. God ignores the proud and exalts the humble. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Mary was looking with anticipation to the Messiah, bringing down the thrones of Herod and of the Roman Empire and inaugurating his glorious kingdom that the prophets kept proclaiming. She was saying, the time has come. Our Savior will come and turn the tables now for Israel. The Jews waited for that day with anticipation. They sang, O come, Emmanuel. They had been in darkness and in shambles for so long. They looked for the Messiah who would smash the oppressive Gentile nations and bring peace and restoration to the land. And Mary was one of those people, waiting for that day. And so there is this theme in her song of God's justice in reversing social and political fortunes, much like there was in Hannah's song more than 1,000 years earlier. The Magnificat, it repeats several phrases found in Hannah's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, holy is his name, who scatters the proud, who has lifted up the humble, who has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. By this song, she was trusting in God's promise to bring salvation to his people and bring this great reversal of roles by humbling the great and the proud and exalting the afflicted and the humble. She trusted in God's great covenant promise to Abraham. Notice what she says in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That great promise that God made to Abraham is really the anchor of the whole story. It's the big scene that we got to get if we want to understand the plot of the story of Scripture. So it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here's this young girl saying, wow, I'm the one. God has visited me. Who am I that I would bear the champion, the Christ? But there was more in Mary's song than perhaps she could even realize at the time. Remember, she lifts up her voice and says these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God's great reversal of roles would be far more significant than she could have known when she sang the song of joy. For God would help his servant Israel by becoming his servant Israel. The giver of the law at Sinai became a man born under that law and fulfilled that same law by his perfect obedience. And God did this on the basis of his covenant with Abraham, that covenant of grace where he swore to Abraham that his offspring would come into this world and his offspring would be forever. And the child in Mary's womb was that true Israel, was that true offspring, the Lord who became the servant for our sakes. God's great power would be discovered in human weakness. His glory would be seen in humiliation, a reversal. Mary's son, the Messiah, would save people not by raising an army or creating public policy or instituting an economic plan. He would save his people by being executed on a Roman cross. Here we see the greatest reversal in roles. The King of Glory became a servant for our sakes. He humbled himself by assuming human flesh, living a life of perfect obedience to God and going to the cross before he ascended into heaven. He went not as an example, he went not as a pioneer of new ideas, but as a warrior who was victorious over sin, over death, over Satan. And it's in the darkness of the cross that we see God's mercy extending to us. It's in the glory of an empty tomb, a place of death, that we see God's mighty strength revealed. And so what does this song then have to do with us, this ancient 2,000-year-old hymn, this Magnificat? What does it mean for us today? We hear it sometimes sung at Christmas time by beautiful choruses, beautiful choirs and ensembles, and we sing it in worship as we sang earlier, our own version in the Psalter hymnal. But what does it mean for us ultimately? Well, we sing the Magnificat in the sense that, like Mary, our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. For like Mary, we too are truly blessed. We are blessed in Christ, the one she bore. Like Mary, we too can sing with joy that he who is mighty has looked on our humble estate and done great things for us. For what greater thing could possibly be done for us than the redemption that Christ accomplished? God looked upon our low and miserable condition and sin and rebellion, and instead of visiting us in the justice we deserved, he satisfied his justice in Jesus Christ. And he has shown mercy to us and grace. Like Mary, we too can sing with joy for this amazing reversal of roles that has taken place. The King of Glory, the King becoming a servant, the Holy One being punished for our sins. For in that amazing reversal of roles, we see the great reversal of roles for us, sinners, rebels, becoming sons and daughters of God. Like Mary, we too can sing with joy that God has fulfilled his ancient promise and brought Christ into the world. And if he fulfilled that ancient promise in the past, loved ones, then it means he'll fulfill his promises for the future. Just as surely as Mary bore Christ, as surely as Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and was raised from the dead, so too shall he return and raise us from the dead gloriously. And it fills us with hope, you see. This song fills us with joy and with hope in what would otherwise be a hopeless world. And a world in which we just look for any kind of joy that can just satisfy us for a moment. And so many people at Christmas time are looking for that joy and that hope and that sense of something magical that will just get them through another year. But loved ones, we see that the message of Christmas is that God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by sending Christ. And we too can lift up our voices like Mary and say, just as surely as he did these things in the past and fulfilled his promises, he will also fulfill his promises in the future. The kingdoms of men will become the kingdoms of God. The proud will no longer exalt themselves, and the humble will no longer be oppressed. And even death itself will be forever destroyed when Jesus returns. And do you see why we have reason to be joyful and to be filled with hope? You are highly favored by God. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. Righteousness and merit that Jesus earned has been given to you. You have an inheritance that is imperishable and reserved in heaven. And so, loved ones, let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's come to the table today with joy and gladness and filled with hope. Let us sing to him and magnify his holy name. And let us show our gratitude to God for his mercy by consecrating ourselves to a life of love and good works. Let us joyfully humble ourselves before the Lord and say in faith, "Behold, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Fill us with joy and hope and peace, knowing that we have the peace that we so needed with you through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And now bless us, Father, we pray, as we come to Christ's table. We pray that we would commune with him and with one another. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.